Good morning, friends. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is so good to see you. It is so good to be encouraged by being together this morning. And this isn't just any gathering. This is a gathering to exalt one name above all names. Philippians 2 says that because Jesus poured out his life, because he emptied himself, therefore God lifted him up and exalted him as the name above every name. And that is our goal. That's our purpose for being together this morning, to lift up the name of Jesus and that he would be glorified, that he would be set apart as Lord in our hearts. And so that is the end. That is the objective of everything we do this morning. And if you're a visitor or guest, thank you so much for being with us. We're delighted that you're here. We'd love to get to know you better. So my name is Jeremy Crinzen. I'm the pastor here at Redemption. We've got a number of other elders that we'd love to get you acquainted with, and we'd love for you to meet our people. Just before we get into the word this morning, I will reiterate what Daryl said at the beginning of the meeting. We have a membership class right after this service, including a meal. Now, you don't have to have in mind you want to become a member today in order to come to that class. If you just want to find out more about our church, we'd love to have you stay. We'd love to extend hospitality to you. If we don't have enough food, I'll go out and get some real quick and make sure we're covered. I'm sure we'll be fine, though, if you would like to stay around and enjoy a time of just learning about our church. If not, if today doesn't work, please see me. I'd love to set up a time just to get acquainted. We have you with you this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Bibles. And as you're doing that this morning, I'm going to do something a little bit unusual with our time to start. Normally, we hear from God's word, and then we respond by applying it. Today, I'd like to ask you just to take a moment right now to apply one thing that we've already seen over and over in the book of Colossians. So we're getting ready for Thanksgiving, and Colossians just repeats this like a broken record. Be thankful. Be thankful. Embrace thankfulness. Do everything you do thankfully. And so, Christians, as you look back at your Christian life, do any names or faces pop into your mind? People whom you've walked with closely or maybe kept a long-distance relationship with over the years? Has the Lord brought any blessing to you through connection with his people? I hope you know that is a gift that was bought for you at the cross of Jesus, those connections. So have you ever thanked God for that? I hope you will this morning. I can think of many names, many faces just flood my mind as I look back on my 40 years of Christian life. Names like Mel and Mary, and Tim and Brandy, Mark and Lindsay, Adam and Christy, Will and Maria, Pastor Jeff, and of course my family. Those are just a few of the names of dear brothers and sisters that Jenny and I have had the privilege over our lives of walking with, either closely together or keeping a connection with over the time and space of our Christian lives. And some of those live just a few hours away. Others live half a world away, right? And those names don't represent ownership in the gospel. Now, I can honestly say as I look over my Christian life that the times that I've experienced the most Christian growth and the most encouragement have been those that I was actively pursuing partnership in the gospel. I hope you feel the same way, that there are times you can look at and think, that was just such a sweet time together of just partnering with this brother and sister, these group of friends that spurred us on in the gospel. And that's not a fluke. Friends, Jesus has designed the Christian life in part as a mission. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you have been commissioned. You have a commission on your life. And he's designed that commission to be fulfilled not in solitude, not sitting in seclusion in your living room watching a worship service from a screen, although sometimes that's necessary. We're ill or circumstances don't permit. He's not designed us just to go out and pound the pavement like a Lone Ranger evangelist, although sometimes that's necessary as well. But it's mainly about partnership, We are much healthier as Christians in partnership with one another. And what's true of us as disciples is also true of us as church, isn't it? Churches, like Christians, thrive best when we work on forging these gospel partnerships with others. And I know you know the world is a big place, isn't it? And RBC, our church, can't be in both Baldwin City and in places like Kansas City and Louisville, Kentucky and Oaxaca, Mexico and Sub-Saharan Africa and the Middle East and Northern Ireland, Northern India, Indonesia. All places where the gospel is advancing under much distress and much travail. But here's the amazing thing, is as we keep forging these gospel partnerships, we keep them strong, we can participate in what God is doing in those places. And those Christians can encourage us and build us up. And that just unlocks a whole world for us of spiritual growth and vitality that otherwise is closed off. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Paul said, the fellowship of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Do you want every good thing that is in you as a Christian? Then you need gospel partnerships. And now I want you to keep those names and those faces in your minds this morning as we dig into God's word here in Colossians 4. Because I'm convinced that what Jesus wants for his bride all across the nations of this world, on this planet, is for us to be connected together in the gospel. And I think much of the lethargy and struggle of the church today comes directly from our isolation, our disconnection from each other, individually and as churches. So today we're looking at this last passage of the epistle to the Colossians. And then next week, we're going to wrap that up. We're going to see some of the things that we've already learned in a review. And what the Holy Spirit's doing here in Colossians 4, he's using this closing of Paul's letter to show this, that God uses gospel partnerships to encourage and strengthen Christians. And I want you to be encouraged and strengthened, brothers and sisters. So if you have Colossians 4, I invite you to go ahead and stand one more time as we read and honor God's word. And follow along with me as I begin in verse 7. I'll read through the rest of the chapter. Hear God's word speaking to us today. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have Christ Jesus greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see also that you read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. Let's pray. Oh, for the prospering today of your word, mighty God, we pray that you would accomplish your purposes in our hearts today as we understand what you've spoken. We approach this word today with confidence, with faith that your Holy Spirit is among us working. Your Holy Spirit has knit us together in the gospel of Christ. Your Holy Spirit has given us new life. We are not the same as we were because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He has created us as a new humanity. And so we're here together, Father. We're here united. We're here to love each other. We're here to spur each other on, that you would be glorified. Please, don't let us leave this place without doing the important and essential work in our hearts that you intend. Your kingdom come, Father. Your will be done in this place at Redemption Bible Church and among those who have gathered with us today. Because you deserve all the honor and together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we look at this passage, there are 12 groups of people or people that Paul lists here in this closing greeting that he's had some connection with. Now, each of those has a backstory, and we could benefit a lot if we took time to unpack each of the stories that's mentioned in here. And there's actually a lot we could learn from that. But in mentioning these names, Paul's mainly giving four kinds of gospel partnerships for us to pursue together for our encouragement and our strengthening. Here are those four ways, those four kinds of partnerships: distant gospel partners, partners who've served faithfully in verses 10 through 11, partners with personal concern for you in verses 12 through 14, and finally in verses 15 through 17, local gospel partners. So let's take a look at the first one here in verses 7 through 9. Distant gospel partnerships. This is so important. This is, in fact, essential to the health of any church, including Redemption Bible. So even though Paul hasn't ever been to the church in Colossae, he sees himself as having a partnership with them in the gospel. He's invested in them spiritually. He's constantly praying for them. He's taken time in prison to write this personal letter to them to protect them from false teaching. He is in partnership with them, and he wants them to be encouraged by his ministry. And so he doesn't just send this letter by some impersonal letter carrier. He's actually gone so far as to arrange for two of his very busy co-workers, co-missionaries, to leave off serving him in jail and to carry detailed news to him direct and Onesimus with him in verse 9. He sent those brothers in order that they may know, you may know how we are, and that these guys may encourage your hearts. And he says they'll tell you everything about what has taken place here. Now, what has taken place? Paul is in prison. He's been confined for preaching the gospel. So somehow he thinks that news of that is going to encourage the Colossians. Why does he think that? Well, it would definitely encourage them to know that he's doing okay. That's important. But something far bigger is going on in Paul's mind here. You see, in prison, Paul wrote a number of letters to different churches. He wrote to the Colossians. He wrote to the Ephesians at the same time. He also wrote to the Philippians. And in the first chapter of Philippians, he says this, I think is very helpful to understand what's going on here. He tells the Philippians, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, when Christians get news that the gospel is spreading, that their brothers and sisters are speaking boldly, I don't know about you, that encourages me like nothing else to hear that that's happening. It rubs off, doesn't it? There's a book that you ought to read, each one of you. It's called Dispatches from the Front. It's by a former missionary named Tim Kesey. And a missionary is telling the story in this book, and he's writing a letter back home about what's going on. And I just want to share with you a part of that letter to sort of light a fire. Here's what he says. He writes, after I taught the Ten Commandments, this is Cambodia he's serving in, I taught the Ten Commandments to a village. A middle-aged man said, I've broken every one of these commandments many, many times. How can I possibly be reconciled to God? Others nodded their heads as if to say they were wondering the same thing. The missionary says, in 12 years, I've never had anyone ask that question or seem explanation about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. On the cross, And they actually started clapping and praising God spontaneously as if a great burden had been lifted. It was a perfect example of God's law preparing people for God's grace. I believe that some came into the kingdom right then and there as the light went on in their hearts and in their minds. And he closes this beautiful letter asking for prayer for the whole village to come to know Christ, saying, and this is what he says, "Every square inch of Kralla Village belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's claim it for his glory." And beloved, I hope when you hear that, there's something in your own heart that just shouts out, "Yes, let's do it. Let's do it together. Even if I'm stuck here, I'm going to pray for you. Keep me posted." See, something special happens. Something special happens when Christians keep up with news from the front, especially news that from people that we have a partnership with. Their mission becomes our mission. And so soon, what we love begins to conform not to the world, but to God's kingdom. Instead of the things that are just than we do about in our lives, we start to care more about the gospel winning a village in Cambodia than we do about whether the Chiefs ever win another football game. And we should. We should care about that. Because brothers and sisters, that former story is our story, isn't it? At some point in the past, God reached out and won our hearts with the gospel. And that story about that village is going to be being told millions of years after we've forgotten all about the fact that there was ever even such a thing as football. Right? Distant gospel partnerships need to be on our hearts. They encourage us. They encourage us and they encourage our partners. So what should we do to stoke those distant gospel partnerships? We should stay informed by news from them. And we could do that in all sorts of ways. You could do it in your family right now. After the service, I encourage you, you could come up to me in hard-to-reach places. You can begin in your family life just to pray for them, to tell stories of them, to keep informed. Places like Cameroon, Nepal, the United Arab Emirates, in the Middle East. Because it's not just that they need our prayers and our financial support, though they do. We need their encouragement, don't we? But what we need to do is on a personal level, we should do as a church as well. You may know the name William Carey, famous missionary to India in the 19th century. He famously told his friend, Pastor Andrew Fuller, as he was getting ready to go on the field, he said, "I'll go down into the pit if you'll hold the ropes." Church, are we willing to hold the ropes? Let me tell you about one way that the gospel is advancing through partnership with our church this morning. A couple months ago, the elders had the opportunity to meet a couple named Dalton and Maggie, friends of one of our elders, Josh Strom. Dalton was on staff in a church in Alaska, but he and his wife began to feel the call of the Lord to take the gospel to hard-to-reach peoples in Africa. And so through an organization they're working with called World Outreach Ministry Foundation, they are doing that. And so our church connected with them, got to hear from their hearts over here in the room. And our church, your giving, has provided them a gift to help them cover their beginning expenses. And right now, as I speak, I just checked on this last night. They are on the plane. They've sold all their possessions. They are on their way with some obstacles to Uganda to begin their work. That's exciting. And you and I have partnered with them in that way for the gospel. Praise the Lord. There are people, there are children, there are men and women. Lord willing, they're going to be saved because of your partnership with them. And next month, something's going to happen with us. We're going to have our annual congregational meeting, and one of the things I'm praying for is that we will be able to present some concrete plans for other mission partnerships in strategic places around the world. You can be praying for that. So let's pray for that, that God gives us wisdom. Let's commit together to staying informed with news from gospel partners. And I think it'd be fitting just right now to take a moment as they're on the way to Uganda on the plane to just pray together for that to happen. So let's take a moment to pray for Dalton and Maggie right now. Father, we lift up these dear brother and sister, to you. We're so excited. We're so excited for your plans, and yet we know that there are daunting obstacles ahead of Dalton and Maggie. We know there are circumstances to arrange. We know there's a new culture to adjust to. We know there's travel plans and rerouting and luggage to get sorted out. There's new living arrangements to adjust to. Lord, there's still financial needs on their part. And all of that's just logistical. That's not to mention the deep spiritual needs that are going to face them as soon as they hit the ground there. So, Father, we pray for them this morning as our brother and sister, as we have partnered with them. We pray that you would give grace. You would give supernatural power to them as they pour out their lives, pour out their hearts on behalf of the people and the children in Uganda. Would you do a powerful work among them? Would you thwart the enemy? Would you shut down his evil purposes to stop the gospel so that you would be glorified, so that King Jesus would be exalted? And Father, through gospel partnership with this brother and sister, would you do far more than we could ever ask or think? And we anticipate great things, Father. We expect and watch for beautiful stories in the coming months and years of what you have done through Dalton and Maggie and our partnership with them. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. So let's stay informed of our gospel. Is partners who have served them fully. And Paul says, what should we do with them? We should welcome them. He's praising in verses 10 and 11, he's praising his Jewish Christian co-workers of the gospel. These are men who have encouraged him and he's praising them to the Colossians. These, he says, are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Now again, think about who is writing this. This is the great apostle Paul, to whom the church probably owes more than almost any other person besides the Lord Jesus, humanly speaking. And he says, these men have encouraged him. That's saying something. These partners have lifted him up in his mission. At some level, Paul's gospel mission, his gospel work, wouldn't have succeeded as it has without these guys. And there's one very important person, one important partner among these three that sticks out like a sore thumb in a good way. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, also known as John Mark. You remember Mark, don't you? The writer of the Gospel of Mark. Mark was the cause for one of the most tragic breakups in the history of the church. Paul and Barnabas had been one of the most effective ministry teams ever, not to mention that they were very close friends. Barnabas had actually taken Paul before the elders and the apostles at Jerusalem. After he'd first gotten saved, nobody would believe him, nobody would trust him. And they were a powerful gospel team, and Mark was one of their first apprentices. You can read this story in Acts chapter 12 and 13, then on into 15. And so Mark set out with them from Antioch. He was going on the mission, and at some point, we're not told why, halfway through the mission, he went back home. He left. He quit. And at the very least, this left a bad impression on Paul, probably much more hurtful than we're aware. Mission trip, and Barnabas wants to give Mark another chance. Paul's not having any of it. And try as they might, these two godly men can't agree. These mature Christians are at a standstill. And Acts says it's such a sharp disagreement that the team splits up, and we're never told of a reunion between Paul and Barnabas ever again. Now, once again, fast forward to Colossians. Paul's in jail here. And guess who's been helping in there? Guess who's among those sending their greetings to the Colossians, who Paul says is one of the only three Jewish Christians left still hanging around him. Nearly all the rest have left. And here is the deserter, Mark. He's still there. See, when you're in a Roman prison, and you have just a handful of friends, beggars can't be choosers, can they? And so apparently in time, Mark had proven himself to Paul as a faithful co-worker for God's kingdom. So Paul's instructions to the Colossians are, welcome this brother. He's worth your time, Colossians. God has plans for Mark in gospel ministry out there. After all, it has softened. And can I just also point out here that through the years, Paul's heart has softened enough that he's willing to mention Barnabas's name here. In a public letter, no hostility, no disparagement. And that gives me hope that there's peace between Paul and Barnabas, at least in their heart, if not in their circumstances. Now, there's lots of lessons we could gain from this situation. Make a mistake in your service to Christ, brothers and sisters, that's not the end of your story. And I hope you hear that this morning. If you've made some mistakes in your past, God is not through with you. Praise God. I need that reassurance. But there's one lesson just kind of staring us in the face here. And here it is. If we get the chance to show Christian love and hospitality to gospel workers who've proven themselves faithful on the field, we should welcome them. We should do that. God has blessings in store for the church who opens its doors, opens its hearts to faithful servants. I had a cousin whose name was Roger, Roger Crenson. He passed away last month. Roger was a missionary aviator. These guys are cool. If you get a chance to find out about missions aviation, you should, especially if you're a young person. If you're a boy or a young man and you want adventure, check out missions aviation. Roger was a pilot who flew Bibles, he flew missionaries, supplies to some of the hardest reached places in the world, including one named Minkaye, whom you may know, was featured in a movie a number of years back called The End of the Spear. Got to fly him and get acquainted with him. And I only got to talk to Roger a few times in my life, but I will never forget the time that he came to our church and shared some of his adventures about frontline mission adventures in Liberia and Ecuador. This was an amazing experience I'll not forget. All of a sudden, when I began to hear those stories, the excitement of frontier missions became a real flesh and blood thing to me. It's one of the things that got me excited about going on a mission trip for myself. And according to Paul's instructions to the Colossians, God wants our attitude toward faithful servants and partners who have served faithfully. And we should do that. Third kind of gospel partnerships we should cultivate are partners with a personal concern for you. And Paul says we should benefit from them. Now, it's verses 12 through 14, it's worth keeping up a connection with people who have shown an interest in your spiritual health. Again, think of those names, think of those faces. Have you benefited from any of them? And Paul's message about these brothers and sisters is he wants Christians to benefit from them. Paul mentions three Gentile co-workers here. He says Epaphras and Luke and Demas. All three of those have a story. Luke wrote more scripture than any New Testament writer, including Paul. Demas, ominously, went on to be the exact opposite of Mark. He started out well in ministry, and then he abandoned for love of the world. He left. But the partner Paul shines the greatest light on here is Epaphras. Here's the young man who started the church in Colossians. This guy was something to behold. At the heart of what Paul says about Epaphras is he cares. He's one of them. He's constantly praying for the Colossians. My translation says he has a deep concern for them. He longs for them to stand mature in God's will, just like Paul does. It almost seems like Epaphras is the driving force behind Paul writing this letter in the first place. Now, the goal Paul has in mind for this partnership is just a passive one. We're not told anything that the Colossians are actually supposed to do here except reap the benefit. But Paul still wants them to know about it, right? He still wants them to know about Epaphras' deep concern. Why is that? It's because God is praying Epaphras' prayers. Think about this for a minute. Epaphras is praying. And God is going to answer his prayers for the church and mature them. Why is he going to do that? Because he's going to use their connection with Epaphras to make them grow simply through prayer. I would love to see that happen with us. Do we have a partnership that God is going to use to build up other Christians? I'll bet, friends, you can think of some people that you know in this category that have a deep concern about Redemption Bible Church. Are there people out there? There are. I think I'll have the privilege of eating lunch with one of them this Wednesday. But there's actually many in this category, I'm sure you know. Do you know that over the last month, deep concern has been poured out in prayer for us by many churches? Churches in Lawrence and Scranton and El Dorado and Central Kansas. And even foreign countries like Canada and Oklahoma. Glad you're paying attention. And I'm sure, brothers and sisters, you know many others that I don't even know about that are pouring out deep concern through prayer for this church. God's laid a deep concern on the hearts of people all over the place to pray for spiritual flourishing at RBC. That's you. And what difference does that make, you say? That's just prayer. Don't ever say just prayer, right? James 5 says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And according to the scripture we're looking at here, this scripture reveals about God's will what people are praying for us. Those two things are matching. So I could say with full confidence with you this morning, it is God's plan, it is God's will to cause this church ultimately to stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. And it's going to happen, brothers and sisters. Because that's his will and that's what people are praying. And when God's will matches people's prayers, it happens. And that's good news for us. So RBC, enjoy the benefit this morning of partnering with Christians who have a deep personal concern for you. Enjoy that. Be thankful for it. Finally, there's one more category of gospel partnership here in verses 15 through 17. Local gospel partners. Who does Paul mention here at the end of this letter? Well, he's talking about Christians close at hand. The Laodicean church, the church in Nympha's house, and Archippus, a member of the church there at Colossae. And he has several different instructions. He says, greet these two other churches, which means you'll need to make some connection with them. And he says something pretty smart, I think. He says, trade letters with the Laodicean church and read the letters in your respective churches. Why does he say that? We'll find out. Last but not least, he is calling the church to hold one of its members accountable to carry out the ministry that he started on. Now, what do all three of those instructions have in common? Engage in ministry locally. Partner in gospel ministry with people near at hand. Why does he tell the Colossians to read and the Laodiceans to read each other's mail? Why does he say that? Couldn't he have just put the same information in both letters? Well, he could have. But the reason he tells them to do it this way, I believe, is that it means they'll have to cooperate. Their leaders at some level are going to have to coordinate with each other. They're going to have to get acquainted. And this is God's word, isn't it? This letter that they're going to read. If they're reading the same letters, they're getting the same gospel, same doctrine, they're partnering around the same truth. Let me just tell you this morning, truth, the truth of God's word is key for fellowship. You can't have Christian fellowship when you're believing different truths or you're not believing the truth at all. And Paul's been very careful in this letter to warn the Colossians against partnering around false teaching. There can't be Christian fellowship around people who want to try and fix the gospel or deny the gospel or add something to the gospel. And that's something we've got to remember, brothers and sisters, when we're thinking about who we're going to associate with in ministry. It's got to have God's word and the gospel at the heart of it. But Paul understood that these churches preaching the same gospel, they were on the same bin in Colossae. I was a member of a church one time that began praying for a different church, gospel preaching church in the community, at their morning worship service gatherings every Sunday from the pulpit. And the first time I saw this happening in my flesh, the fleshly thought that popped into my brain was, why are we doing this? Those guys are the competition. Before the Holy Spirit immediately corrected me, convicted me, and said, no, that's not at all what is going on. It's totally not the case that gospel-preaching churches are in competition, is it? When Christ-centered, gospel-focused churches in the same areas support one another, we all grow stronger and healthier. We all win. Now, that doesn't mean we need to stop being the church God has called us to be, does it? There are reasons we are RBC and not Fellowship, not Lighthouse Baptist, not Wellsville Baptist, not Worden. But are there ways we might learn to team up in partnership with those churches in reaching Baldwin City? Are there times we might be stronger together for the cause of Jesus? I think for the sake of the gospel in our community, Colossians 4 is encouraging us to be open to that possibility, friends. Now, as we close this morning, I want two thoughts to be on our minds and hearts as a church together. The first is this. Remember Archippus. Archippus. Why remember Archippus? Well, Paul told the church to help Archippus stay focused on completing his ministry. Now, he got that ministry from God, didn't he? But Paul tells the church to tell him to get it done. Now, that's a real responsibility of a church toward its members that we ought to take seriously, to devote your work life to ministry or to the mission field, especially I'm thinking of you young men and women, not to exclude anyone in this room. Friends, would you consider that possibility for your life this morning? Would you consider devoting yourself to the mission field, to gospel ministry? We have this beautiful, loving, life-giving message, soul-saving message of Jesus, crucified for sinners. And every day, thousands and thousands of them breathe their last breath, having never heard that message. Jesus says there aren't enough workers. There weren't in his day, there still aren't enough workers, right? Would you ask yourself if God has put you on this planet for that very purpose? And would you be slow to decide and assume that the answer is no? God may be laying that on your life as a calling. What an amazing thing it would be this morning if God used this scripture in Colossians 4 to move someone in this room to commit himself, to commit herself to world missions, to take the gospel to that little boy or little girl in the heart of Africa who has no hope of eternity without it. And as your church, we would love to help you carefully and prayerfully think through that possibility for your life. And one more final thought this morning. Maybe you're wondering here today if you even are a Christian, or maybe you know you're not a Christian. Well, let me tell you 100% certainty, God is calling you today. God's word says this. He says in Old Testament verse, Ezekiel 18:32, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. God doesn't want you to die in your sins, friends, and face eternal judgment. He wants to bring you into a relationship with him. That's why Jesus died. That's why the cross. His murder at the hands of sinful men was actually a sacrifice of love for sinners. He died in your place, and it was enough to cover the punishment for every sin that you could ever commit. And that sacrifice is a free gift. It's offered freely to you today. And what God requires of you, shift all your trust away from yourself because you can't fix your own guilt. You can't fix the things that you've done. Put all your trust in Jesus, the perfect Savior for sinners. And here's God's beautiful promise to you this morning. If you do that by faith, if you trust in Jesus, his Son, he'll forgive all your sins. He'll welcome you into eternal life forever. And you'll be his child with a purpose and a calling for eternity. Will you take that gift this morning? Let's pray. Father, what is amazing to us today is not that we could be used in your kingdom. You can use anyone. You can use anything to accomplish your means. What is amazing to us is that you would desire to be our Father. You would give the most priceless gift so that we could be swept into your family, so that we could be cleared of all wrongdoing, guilty as we are. Father, our consciences testify against us this morning. We have done wrong. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against you. Apart from Jesus, we have no hope. And yet you are holding out this beautiful word, this beautiful message, this promise of grace, that whoever would repent of his or her sin, acknowledge his rebellion, and look upon Jesus would live, not just for this life, but for eternity. Would you drive that point home in some heart within the sound of my voice this morning? Would there be a young man, young woman, boy or girl? There's hope in Christ for him or her today. Would you save a soul? And would you call us all, Father, to partner for the gospel by your great power, by your great grace, so that we would see your will done in ways that would bring you infinite praise for eternity. Do more than we could ask this morning, Father. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.